9 today. We're going to be talking about something different than the 5-minute drash. But before I get to that, I just have to mention, as I'm drinking my bottle of water, because I really need probably all of it after singing all the songs today as well, my daughter sends me this meme this week. You know, social media is a mixed bag. The meme is a pastor, she's laughing, my daughter back there. The meme is the pastor drinking water during a sermon. You've seen the meme? And this is how pastors have to drink water during a sermon. Because you don't want to have any pauses. But I'm telling you, I'm breaking the meme today because I need a lot of water. So you may have to talk amongst yourselves as I stop every time and drink a very long and healthy drink of water. Amen. So I love those memes and those GIFs or GIFs or... Nobody knows how to pronounce those things, do they? Is it GIF? Is it GIF? Who knows? Doesn't matter. Anyway, let's get to the word. Vayetse. I'm going to speak on Genesis 29. So take your Bibles to Genesis 29. You know, Vayetse means, and he went out, referring to Jacob, of course, the third of the patriarchs, the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac. We know he was the one that was promised the blessing by the Lord to his mother before they were born. But Jacob was the youngest. I kind of spoke about that last week. And Vayetse, and he went out, refers to Jacob leaving the household because, unfortunately, as I spoke about last week, we try to do things our own way. When God gives us that vision, we try to force it into reality. Jacob, his mom, Rebekah, they tried to force it into reality, and the consequence was that Jacob had to flee, to leave his home, and then we pick up where kind of Dave Shulman talked about with the stairway to heaven or the ladder, and Jacob with the rock and the vision of God speaking to him. And there's several things going on in the Torah portion, but I would like us to focus on one important story that we don't always talk about when we talk about Vayetse. So Genesis 29, let's start with verse 16. We're going to read three verses to begin. My header in my ESV, I use the ESV version. Many of you may use ESV. Many of you may use other versions. But even my online Bible has headers, you know, themes or thoughts when you come to a new section of the Bible. And my header in Genesis 29:16 and on says, Jacob marries Leah and Rachel, right? And that's what I want to talk about. Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. Now Laban had two daughters, Genesis 29:16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Now Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, this woman, Rachel, must have been pretty beautiful if he's willing to serve for 7 years for her, right? And clearly in the text, we see that Jacob favors the younger over the older. He favors Rachel over Leah. And he falls in love with Rachel. She's the younger sister of Laban, who is his uncle, Rebekah, his mom's brother. Now, and it is interesting, you know, Dave mentioned this, Jacob, rightly so, doesn't go and marry one of the Canaanite tribal women, not like his brother Esau, who marries two Hittite women, and to further spite his parents, goes and marries a daughter of Ishmael. It's like he was really trying to stick it to his parents, right? But Jacob follows the theme of the patriarchs and goes back to the ancestral land to get one of his own people from Haran to marry them. And he loves Rachel, and he's all excited. He works 7 years for her. And what happens? Get to the wedding night. There's the veil. He can't see who it is. It's got to be Rachel. I've worked 7 years for her, for my uncle. And he's all excited, and what happens? Laban tricks him, and he actually ends up marrying the older daughter, the one with weak eyes. And the translation of the text actually says that he was deceived. which is ironic because Jacob just finished deceiving his father to get the blessing and the birthright. How interesting. If we believed in karma, we could say it's karma, but we don't believe in karma. It's just, you know, you sometimes get what you deserve in life, and he was deceived. But it's funny because he stole the blessing from his brother Esau. He did. He stole it. He deceived him. And his name, Jacob, is actually translated as heel catcher because that's what he did. He pulls his brother back and he comes out first, even though his brother was really the firstborn. But his, the other translation of his name is deceiver. So Jacob got kind of what he did. He got kind of back on himself. But that's another message for another time. We're talking about Jacob. And he eventually, he marries Leah, and then he eventually ends up marrying Rachel too, right? He works another 7 years for her. And what I want to talk today about is not about Jacob, and I don't want to talk today about Rachel, but I want to talk about the one who doesn't get a lot of press. I want to talk about Leah. And of course, Jacob is the patriarch. We could talk all about him all day. Rachel is the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. Of course, Joseph gets a huge amount of airtime, right? He gets a huge amount of press in the book of Genesis. He's the one that really saves his brothers, saves his family because of the famine. He becomes the second in charge of Egypt. We're going to read all about that as we go on. But we need to talk about Leah because she has an important role to play. In fact, a vital role to play. But it must have been terrible for poor old Leah to not be chosen, right? To be considered the second best or the one that Jacob didn't love. We can infer that, right, in the text. Imagine how Leah must have felt to not, when he pulls the veil off and he sees it's her and his reaction is, oh, I was expecting somebody else. Imagine how that would have made her feel. We don't think about that. Now, before we talk about that a little bit more, there's actually a lot of Jewish midrash about this, about Leah. The text says she had weak eyes. What does that mean? Does that mean? And we all always think Rachel was beautiful, Leah must have been real ugly, but that's not what the text really says. It says that Jacob didn't love her, basically, and as you go on about it, it says that he loved Rachel. But what does it really mean to have weak eyes? So Jewish thought is that this, the word in Hebrew for weak is rakot, and rakot means soft or tender. It doesn't mean not good looking or undesirable. It means soft or tender. That's what weak means, that Hebrew word for weak. And the Jewish sage Rashi says that Leah's eyes were weak because they were made weak from all the crying she did. Now, why did she do all the crying? Well, in Jewish Midrash, it teaches us she was upset with the prospect of marrying Esau, of all things. Because there's this famous saying in Judaism that we have is, two sons for Rivka. Rivka is Rebecca. Two daughters for Laban. The older to the older, the younger to the younger. Okay? So if you think about it, Jacob loves Rachel, and they're both the younger. Jacob was the younger brother. Rachel was the younger brother. Who was the older brother of the sons of Isaac? It was Esau. And who was the older sister? It was Leah. So you could see the younger for the younger, the older for the older. This is what Jewish Midrash teaches us. So she was so upset with the prospect of marrying Esau that she was crying all the time and she had these weak eyes. Now that is a story, that is a fable, that is Jewish thought. Whether or not that is true in any regard, the point is this. It's not that she was not attractive. It's not that she was not desirable. But the point is, she was not attractive and desirable to Jacob, and she felt it. Okay? That's the thing. That is the truth about what we need to talk about. So saying that another way, she was unloved. She wasn't loved by Jacob. Turn with me to Genesis 29. Let's read 31 and 32. Now, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, or Reuben, because she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. Now that's the ESV translation. The NIV says Leah was unloved. Some other translations you may have, how many people have a translation that says unloved? How many people have a translation that says hated? A few of you. Okay, I have a translation that says hated. And that really is the thought here. He does not want Leah. He wants Rachel. Why did the Lord put this all in? Why did the Lord spend all this time? He could have just had Rachel as a daughter. He could have just had Jacob marry Rachel and move on. But he doesn't. He puts this in. And God always puts things in for reasons. There's always reasons why God goes out of his way to explain things or put a story in there, put a historical thing in there for us to understand. And the connotation, there's no way around this, is that Jacob didn't really want Leah. And that's what I want to talk about, because the first thing we have to understand was Leah was clearly unloved. Whether you say hated, unloved, not attractive to Jacob, she wasn't wanted. She wasn't favored. She wasn't chosen. And the point is, we can identify, I think, a lot more with Leah than we can with Rachel. Certainly, I think. Because Leah was unloved. She was not wanted. Do we ever feel unloved? Do we ever feel not wanted? Have you ever been in that situation where you're on the playground with all the kids and they're picking for the teams and you're not the first one picked and you're not the second one picked and you're like that last kid that's sitting? We all have been like that last kid in our mind. We've all been not wanted. We've all been not loved or not favored or not special. And we can relate to Leah. We can relate to her plight. We can see from the Bible verses, and I didn't read them all, but you can continue to read, as she has child after child after child, what is she doing? She's saying, well, maybe he'll love me now. With every single child she has, well, maybe this is the time that he's going to turn and have favor towards me. Maybe this is the time that he's going to love me, that he's going to choose me, that he's going to make me feel special. And it really doesn't happen. She was trying to please Jacob with every child she bore. And she had six children for Jacob. And this is an important lesson for us, because even though Jacob never noticed Leah, even though he never loved her, even though he never chose her, God noticed her. And God chose her, and God loved her. And this is an extremely important lesson. Turn with me to Psalm 34. And we're going to read just one verse out of the Psalms right now, but it's a powerful one, and it's one we all need to understand and know and even memorize, you know, or have it on our hearts, because it's truth, and it's truth speaking to us Leahs. You know what I'm saying? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. I can imagine how her spirit must have been crushed when her husband didn't want her. Can you imagine? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. Said another way, God loves the unloved. When Yeshua was on earth during his earthly ministry, did you ever notice that he didn't go to all the loved and chosen people all the time? Now, he had interactions with the leading Pharisees. He had interactions with the leading Sanhedrin people and all the special people of the time. All the chosen and loved and highly favored and special people, he had interactions with them, but who did he go and seek out? It was the Leahs of Israel. It was those people that he would actually seek out. He wanted to love the unloved. He went out of his way to go find the unloved, the forgotten, the passed over, and make them feel special. And by chosen, I don't mean the chosen people, because they were all the chosen people, obviously, the Jewish people. But what I mean by loved or chosen is important, special, okay? He was talking to the wayward woman at the well. Nobody else was talking to her. He was talking to the centurions and those non-Jewish people at times. Nobody else wanted to. He was talking and picking as his disciples, simple fishermen, not learned yeshiva students. He was picking hated tax collectors as his disciples. Talk about unloved. They were anything but loved by the people, okay? And by the leaders, because they were collecting taxes for Caesar. They were collecting taxes for the Romans. He describes to the Gentile woman, to the woman at the well, how much he loves them. And here's what he says in Matthew 15. Turn with me to Matthew 15, 24. He's talking to a Gentile woman in Matthew chapter 15 and how he is called to the Jewish people. But he doesn't say, listen, I'm called to the Jewish people, not to Gentiles during my earthly ministry. Of course, we know Yeshua ultimately is for all people, Jew and Gentile. But very specifically in his earthly ministry, he was sent to the Jewish people. But here's how he phrases it, Matthew 15, 24. He answered her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, when he's telling parables, he talks about a shepherd. And he talks about all these sheep in the sheep pen. He talks about 100 sheep. And one lone sheep goes astray. One unimportant, one lone sheep. You got 99 right there, and one of them goes astray. And this is what he says. Matthew 18, let's read verses 12 through 14. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of God, of my Father who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. So all of this idea of unloved, little ones, forgotten, the one that goes astray, this is who Yeshua is speaking to. These are the Leahs of that time. The whole idea is that God cares about the little people, the unloved. Adonai, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he's in charge of all this stuff. He's got all these important things to do, and he chooses to care about me and you and Leah. That's pretty amazing. He even goes further than this. God himself, not only thinks of the unloved, chooses the unloved, but you know what else he does? He identifies himself with the unloved. Turn with me to Matthew 25. We're speaking a lot in Matthew. There's a lot of scripture that speaks about this idea in the book of Matthew. If you look at Matthew 25, verse 40. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. He's identifying himself with the little guy. He's identifying himself with the least. He's identifying himself with Leah and with you and me. Leah was unloved, but God saw and God remembered her. We're going to talk about that more. There's more with Leah today. Not only was she loved by God, unloved by Jacob, unloved by man, but loved by God. But not only was that happening, but in the text, in our Torah portion, we find that Leah was actually in many ways the chosen one herself, even above her sister. We're going to talk about that. Not Rachel. Man may have chosen Rachel, Jacob, but God, in many ways, chose Leah. Leah was the first to get pregnant. Leah was the first one to have a child. Leah was the only one of the four women who gave birth to children from Jacob, the only one who had six kids out of the 12 that we hear about. You know, you read about the first four, and then it's like, okay, she had four. That's a lot. And then it talks about the other ones and how they had children. And then she has a fifth, and she has a sixth child. Six out of 12. Six of the 12 sons of Jacob. Six of the 12 tribes of Israel were birthed from Leah. So you could see in many ways how she's chosen. Now, turn with me. I love this story. I probably talk about it way too much, but you can't talk about stories like this too much. 1 Samuel 16. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 16. This is a great story to talk about how the least, the unloved, the unchosen, are really, in God's eyes, the chosen ones. God always chooses the little ones. 1 Samuel 16, what a great story. God always chooses the Isaacs over the Ishmaels. He always chooses the Jacobs over the Esaus. He always chooses the disciples, like I said, from the fishermen and the tax collectors over the yeshiva students. And nothing against yeshiva students. And another example, he chooses this little guy named David over his seven older brothers. Not one older brother, not two, but seven. Let's read 1 Samuel 16:1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Wow. So Samuel the prophet gets his oil and flask together. He goes over to the sleepy little town called Bethlehem to anoint a new king of Israel. He was tasked to do this. Now, the first king, Saul, became a very favored man in Israel. As it says, he was very handsome. He was a head taller than everybody else. He looked the part. He was the obvious choice for king in man's eyes. But what happened? We won't rehash everything with Saul, but he wasn't putting the Lord first. He wasn't thinking as the Lord thinks. He wasn't serving the Lord with his heart. He was serving himself. He was serving man. And God rejected him as king. So let's skip down to verse 6. We read in the story, everybody can fall into this trap. You can always fall into the trap of picking the tallest or the most beautiful or the one with all of the intellect or the one that can solve all the problems for the group or the situation. Even the prophet Samuel can fall into that trap. 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7. When they came, he looked at Eliab, who was one of the older brothers, and he thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed is before him." Right? Probably a big, strapping, young Israeli in the army, you know? Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Now here's the thing. Jesse didn't even bring in David. He didn't even bring in David to meet when the most famous prophet of all Israel comes to your little sleepy town. He doesn't even bring David in. He says to himself, "I've got seven other sons. They're big. They're strong. They're in the army. They're doing all these wonderful things for our people. Surely God's going to pick one of them." And he falls into the trap too, Jesse does. He doesn't even bring in David from the fields to meet with Samuel. And Samuel comes into town. He goes to each one of the sons and every one of them. God says, "Nope, not him. Nope, not him. Nope, not him." Seven times. And you could just see Jesse in the corner. He's sweating every time, right? Oh. Not that son, not that. What's going on, Lord? Not that son. And then he says, "Don't you have another son?" Here's the point. Saul, the older brothers of David, they were all man's choice. They were all looking the part. They were all, if I could extrapolate, they were all the Rachel in the situation. But little Leah was out there tending the sheep, right? Tending the flocks. Little David was out there tending the flocks. You line them all up from oldest to youngest. You're so proud and nobody's picked. And then you realize, well, I still have one. He's the baby. He's the little guy. And then he brings him in. And here's the point. God chooses the least likely. He doesn't choose as man does. He doesn't look as man does. God looks for something different. He looks for the heart. And if you turn with me to James, Yaakov, chapter 4, verse 6, God has got some characteristics he's looking for. And it's, thank goodness for most of us, right? For pretty much all of us. It's not the tallest. It's not the strongest. It's not the one with the best intellect. It's not the most beautiful or handsome one. He's looking for that unloved. He's looking for that little guy. He's searching out for you and me and Leah. That's the thing. And James 4:6. but he gives more grace. Therefore, it said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It is super easy to become proud when you're the best looking, or the smartest, or you have all the answers, or you know what's going on all the time, or you could figure it all out. It's super easy to be proud. And that's not good. God chooses the least obvious choice. And why is that? Why does God do this? Why does he upend all of the conventional thinking? He does it for the sole purpose so that we would ultimately give him the glory and not ourselves. So that God would get the glory and not man. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 26 through 31. Now, God speaks a lot about this in the Bible. He tells us this over and over. He shows us this with the characters of the Bible, like Leah and Rachel. But he also tells us, in case we don't get the subtlety of it, he kind of hits us over the head with the hammer in verses like this. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Messiah Yeshua, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Powerful, powerful scriptures. Clear as day. You can't get around the interpretation of that scripture. That's powerful. So the story of Leah shows us God, he's looking out for the little guy. He's seeing things in a different way than we see them with our eyes and that the world sees them. He's looking on the heart. He's looking for those characteristics that he can use, that he can mold, that he could shape, so that we would get out of the way and allow him to work. Because if you're full of yourself, you're full of yourself. That sounds like a Yogi Berra-ism, doesn't it? Right? If you're full of yourself, you're full of yourself and not full of God. But if you get out of the way, God can use you. He can use your life. Hashem sees things another way. Now, Leah was clearly brokenhearted that her husband hated her, and the text actually says hated. And whether it's feeling unloved or having physical problems or having any real issue, what do? We feel that our weaknesses, our less than state, our troubles, what do we feel about them? We feel that it makes us inadequate, don't we? We feel that we feel unloved. But here's the thing, and here's the last point, is that our weaknesses, the ways in which you and I and Leah and everybody else fall short, are oftentimes the very things that bring us to God. Your weaknesses bring you to God, in a way. When we realize that we're not all that, when we realize we're not the chosen, the popular, the best, and that we fall short, said another way, when we come to the end of ourselves, knowing we can't fix or attain it, then God can begin to work. And it's really only then. God's not going to allow things to happen in your life. He's not going to start working in your life if you're so full of yourself you can't get out of the way for him. If you've got all the answers. Now, you may have some of the answers, but the older I get, the more I realize I don't have all the answers. In fact, isn't it that weird thing where the older you get, the least you feel like you know? It's amazing. It's just so weird. But it's so true. Our weaknesses bring us to God. The Apostle Paul had one of these aha moments, didn't he? 2 Corinthians 12. He was pretty much all that in a lot of ways. Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, knew all the right words, went to yeshiva, very versed in the world as well. He was, you know, born in Tarshish. He was born up in the Asia Minor area. He probably spoke other languages, very cultured in a lot of ways. He knew the word of the Lord. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But he realized He didn't have all of that. He realized he had his own weaknesses. And we're going to read about that. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 5. On behalf of this man, he's talking about the Lord there, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. He said, I will boast in my weaknesses. And he did have a weakness. Let's continue reading. 2 Corinthians, we're going to read chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 now. So to keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Messiah shall rest upon me. For the sake of Messiah, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, he sounds a lot more like a Leah than a Rachel when he says these things, even though his pedigree was very Rachel-esque, right? Was very much like Rachel. But he considered himself like a Leah. And there's just so much in those verses, I don't even have time to go into it all. But to keep me from becoming conceited, basically translating that, so that I didn't get a large head and think I knew everything, God gave me weaknesses. God gave me this thorn in my side. Now, we don't know what it was. Was it a thorn in his side? Was it a limp? Was it something else? Was he speaking sort of metaphorically? I don't know. But the point was, he had a weakness, a very clear, visible weakness to him, which the Lord used in many ways to humble him. You know, God allows us these weaknesses. And you and I have weaknesses. I mean, it could be anything. You could just fill in the blank about it. None of us are perfect. Every one of us can probably just list off all of our weaknesses. Oh, my health is bad. Oh, I cannot get that job that I feel like I need. Oh, I can't find that mate in life. Oh, I have a problem with relationship. I mean, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. I know what mine are. You know what yours are. We have weaknesses, but those weaknesses should not be used to say, woe is me, I'm so much like a Leah, I wish I was a Rachel. We have those weaknesses to draw us to God. Paul clearly saw that his weakness was to draw him to God, to show people, including himself, that it's all about God and it's not about him, so that he wouldn't boast in himself. Because he says, and this is the last line, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. Because God is strong. When I am weak, I am strong. Because it's not about you and me and Leah, it's about God. Leah was weak. She was less than. But remember, she had 6 of the 12 tribes that she gave birth to, right? Those 6 of 12 men became 6 of the 12 tribes of Jacob that we talk about all the time. Her fourth son was named Judah. Now, I love it when I picked out the songs this week, and I love it when I pick out songs and I write a message separately and they just meld right together. And there was 2 songs that really spoke to me this morning as we were singing them. And one was about when it says he's a lion of the tribe of Judah, right? Because that's who Yeshua is. And there was a lion, and the lion and the lamb is the song. And there was another song that we sang, which was the last worship song, called Be Unto Your Name, where it talks about how we're broken. And it talks about how we're a vapor. And we're here one day and gone the next. But God is eternal. And this is the thing. This is what we're trying to talk about. God uses the broken. God uses the weak. God uses the less than. He uses the Leahs to accomplish his purposes. How much more important was it? Leah, in her weakness, gives birth to Judah, who becomes the forefather, right? Tribe of Judah. And through that line comes none other than Messiah Yeshua himself. Rachel didn't get the Messiah through her line. Now, Joseph did many great things. We're going to read all about that the next several Torah portions. But Judah was the one. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, not Jacob or Benjamin. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So you see, in the weakness of Leah, God can raise up his purposes, his ways, his Messiah. Are you and I feeling broken? Are we feeling weak? Are we feeling less than? Are we feeling more like Leah than Rachel? That's okay. It's okay to feel that way. You're in good company. You and I are the very people that God is going to use to further his kingdom. In many, many ways, he cannot use the Rachels. And I don't mean to give Rachel a bad rap too. But in many ways, he can't use the Rachel type. But he can use the Leah. If you're willing to get out of the way, if you're willing to allow God to work in your life, and through your weaknesses, God will do amazing things. So don't say, oh, woe is me, I've got all these weaknesses. Say, thank you, Lord, because these thorns in my side, even though I want to get rid of them, you could pray to get rid of them, you could pray for healing. We all need to do all those things. I'm not suggesting that. But you and I inherently have weaknesses. We have less than traits. We always will until we have glorified bodies and we're with the Lord. Okay? But until then, let our weaknesses boast in the Lord. Let your Leah-isms draw you and other people to the Lord. Because people are going to say, well, how do you have all this peace? You have all this going on in your life. How do you have everything so together when your life is not all together? You have problems, you have issues, you have things. And you can say, it's not about me, it's about him. It's not about having it all together, it's about reflecting the one who has it all together. So let's be Leah's, and let's understand that that's the way that God is going to accomplish his purposes. He's looking for Leah's today, he's not looking for Rachel's. Let's be a Leah. And as we close, I'm going to close the service now. I'll have Irina come up. You know, this is an important point. This is an important thing. We talk a lot about Jacob's ladder in this Torah portion. We talk a lot about the other things. But this is an important point too. Let's not forget that God uses the unloved. God uses the broken for his purposes. So we're going to close the service now. And as we do that, I just want to invite you, if you are feeling like a Leah, but you're feeling like I'm less than, God made me imperfect, God made me weak. No, no, no. God is using that to accomplish his purpose. We need to reframe it, you know? It's like I said to somebody the other day, you could have two people with the same circumstances driving in their car, and one person is just, woe is me, I have all these problems, glass half empty. And one of these people is, same issues, is driving around in their car praising God because of all that he's provided. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the sky that you've put out there today. Thank you, Lord, for the air I can breathe. I mean, there's a million things you could be thankful for right now. And there's one person you can boast in, not yourself. You can boast in the Lord. So as we go to prayer now, if you need some prayer about this, as I pray, you can just stand up right where you are and allow the Lord to change your thought process and allow the Lord to use you as an imperfect Leah today. We want to be Leahs and not Rachels. We want to be those vessels, broken vessels, but those vessels that the Lord can work through. Amen? Let's go to him in prayer as we close our service. Lord God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God of Leah. Lord, we thank you. You put these in the scripture for reasons that we can exegete, that we can bring these things up, that we can understand your word, and we can apply them to our lives. Lord, you show us a clear distinction. Many of us are like Leah, feeling unloved, even hated, Lord, not chosen, less than, undesirable. But Lord, we know those are the ones that you came to in your earthly ministry. You sought us out, and you're seeking us out today. God is going around looking for those broken vessels, those weaknesses, those Leahs, those Shauls, those Pauls, and those me's and you's. Lord, you're looking for us. May we say, Hineni, here I am. And Lord, use these weaknesses to draw people to you, even to draw us closer to you. I pray, Lord God, for just encouragement for every single person here, those watching on the live streaming platforms, that you would encourage them today, not to be the ones driving in the car saying, woe is me of all my weaknesses, but saying, Lord, thank you that you can use me for your purposes. Thank you that you can work through me for your kingdom. So Lord, use us today. Speak to each and every person here. Encourage us and build us up, and let us boast not in ourselves, but let us boast in you, pointing to your greatness, not ours, but your greatness. We lift our lives up to you. We surrender all of our strengths and weaknesses to you, Lord, and we ask you to use us even today to accomplish your purposes in this world and for your kingdom. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Messiah Yeshua. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Shabbat.